Gentile. And we're going to look at the Christian. I call that the book because that's where God works through the Christian. It's directly from the book. And the record. I know, that's fine. People out there, they know me by now. So, the point I want to make, as I made this morning, that a Christian does not need church. We have the book. But that isn't God's way of doing things. We've got the body of Christ, which means you are saved, and He worked directly with a Christian through the book. Though He also gives us the church, and we're going to see how God's going to work on us regarding our little local assembly here. I hope. I think that's the plan for this year. So we'll go through there, and when we make reference to the book, we're thinking of ourselves. Remember, I said this morning in Matthew, it talks about love thy neighbor as thyself. So if we don't get the stuff down between us and the book first, it won't do us any good to play the church game. Because it does, it just because it just becomes a game. But then again, if we're more concerned about the neighbor, which would be the church as such, because you're going to get the neighbors to come or someone else, and not concerned about yourself, you're not going to know the stuff in the book. And you've got no final authority, you've got no peace, you've got none of the stuff that comes from knowing what God has taught us, the actual doctrine and reproof and everything. Now, somebody was telling me the other day, I forgot where I got this at, but somebody was preaching about, because the churches are falling apart everywhere. They really are. If we ever get discouraged and depressed because of our places on a financial basis or on a whatever, we're staying on the narrow path. We are staying clean as far as what the church design goes, but they're crumbling everywhere. And this one guy wasn't. I know what it was. Tom. It was on the TBN of all places. Thomas saw this thing on the TBN, and they played a movie on there that said the problems with their churches is today is they have no final authority. This is on TBN. And they said that the final authority was in that Bible, and now we've all thrown out the Bible. What is TBS? I don't think they knew it. It's like, kind of like Sheffy and Bob Jones. Bob Jones really didn't know what they were putting together, even though they said they did and all that. But they don't even believe the King James, Bob Jones down there. But anyway, this is the problems in the churches, and this is the crowd that's out there. The false guys even have said that the problems have no final authority. So you're not going to witness, and you're not going to talk to somebody firmly. You're not going to talk to people with authority. You're gonna talk nice with them, and you're going to try to pal them, and you're going to try to get them to come to stuff, but nobody's going to just flat say, this is what God says. It's pretty good. So, we need to realize that we need to take care of ourselves first, and that's the book, and that's the walk that you have with Christ face to face, personally. Then comes the church. And we can very easily get out of whack here, get out of balance with this church thing. And let me show you, if you see what I mean here. Now, you can look at your notes sometime, you can look at all the different things I have listed down there. And the purpose is, we get two different things of the same thing. We got one title, and this thing has something to do with being free. But depending upon where you put your emphasis, if you get out of whack with your emphasis, you're going to find out that you're just out of balance. For example, we know the scriptures say, make free. Let's look, John chapter 8. Let's look up some of these verses. We'll do some page flipping tonight here now. John chapter 8. And I'm hoping by the time we're done with this thing that you will understand what I'm trying to say about the church. And I'm hoping the people out there that listen to this thing will understand. I'm not bashing the churches out east at all. I'm just showing people how we need to be balanced in a proper manner, church and the body of Christ. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth. What's the truth? That word is truth, so we need to know the book. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, saying to you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So either we're free or we're not. Now, if you go back to verse 34, here's how a pastor will look at that for his church flock. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So if somebody in their church is actually committing sin, then they're not free. But we have to go to the book to realize that if you're saved, you're not committing sin. Remember all that? We go to 1 John chapter 3. We find out that we're not really committing sin. Who is committing the sin? Yeah, the sin that dwelleth within. So yes, we have sin in us, but it isn't us sinning. How can we get to that conclusion? Well, simply, we're made free. We are made free. Let's look up a couple great, marvelous verses for that thing. Let's go here to Romans chapter 3. And we have got to get this thing down, because most of the church pastors that I know, somehow, or else I'm just dinging with this whole thing. And you need to be looking up these scriptures, and if you come to a different conclusion, you know, talk to me, because I don't see this with a lot of guys. I hear they understand it, but they don't treat their church people like this at all. Go back there, patience, and put this thing on pause for a second. We are made free. You're sitting here today. You do not commit sin if you're saved. And pastors have a tendency to not be forgiving towards people, especially in the ministry. And people in the church have a tendency to not to be forgiving for somebody else in the church, in the local assembly. Well, we have to follow God. That's one of the things Paul says, is to follow God. God has made us free in His eyes. God is more forgiving than we are, you know. And we've been forgiven. We've been washed clean. Look at a couple of these verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we have the righteousness of God, right? Let's go down to, let's go down here and let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, you know this one. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, in order for us to be made free, he hath to make us with his righteousness. That doesn't sound like a strange conclusion. Now look at Romans chapter 6. I'll try to tie both of these in together here in a second here. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God. Remember, He owns us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We belong to Him. So we're actually His servants. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So because He makes us free from sin, we have everlasting life, eternal life, that sort of thing. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So why do we need to even put our trust in Jesus Christ? Because the law of the Spirit of life that Christ has, because He died and rose again, that law of the Spirit of life, as it says, makes me free from the law of sin and death. So, looking at these verses along that thing, we are sitting here made free. He has made us free. And I emphasize that. I don't know how else to emphasize it. We're free. We're made free. The law of sin and death is not an issue in our life, period, whatsoever. So here's this guy I talked to you about here on the telephone today. All the dumb things he's had in the marriages and the difficulties and stuff like that, he is still what? He's still free. Totally still free. And when we look at what the church gets involved with, most pastors slip and they say the phrase, set free. Because their mindset is on the fact that the church is where we go to do our good works and get our encouragement, etc., etc., etc. So if we're doing right, then we're not caught up in the world, and we're not caught up in some of the things that we're caught up into, and all the problems we have in our life. We get away from some of that stuff. Do you not live a different life than you lived before you were saved? So in some ways, we have been set free. But that is not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that we've been made free. And the pastors will take that set free thing and they'll use that to manipulate their people. And if they don't use it to purposely manipulate their people, there's still something to get the importance of the church lifted up. So you come to this church, you'll be set free. Not necessarily. You can be set free from some of your things, and it has gotten to the point for so many years that where do you go to have fun? It has to always be at the church. It has to be a church thing. There are churches that have something every night, and the pastors and preachers say you come to all these church activities, it'll be clean activities. Well, yeah, but they're still robbing the family of family time. We used to go to things all the time back there in New York. Monday night, then we had Tuesday night things, then we had Wednesday night Awana, then we had Thursday night something visiting, then we had Friday night. It was all clean stuff. So we were set free from the world, but it didn't take long for the church activities to become like just as much bondage as anything. When I was on staff back in Las Vegas, and he wouldn't let us do anything any night except go visit. We had to go out and visit somewhere every night. And that just, boy, did that rob my family and rob me of my little kids and all that kind of stuff. And it became like a bondage to us. Went to one staff meeting one time and said, who'd you visit last night? I said, I visited my family. And I kind of yelled at me for that. I said, you're not supposed to blah, 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 blah. So, you see the difference what I'm trying to show you here between the church? We need the church. We will see that we need the church family. We need the body of Christ in the assembly because it tells us we do. And there's more verses. Corinthians is full of things about us being a body together. But you get this thing out of whack and you start emphasizing being set free. Now, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. There's a huge difference between made free and set free. Someday we will be set free. That's called the rapture. That will be, we're out of here. We will be set free. But the Bible never says that. It always calls it made free. And for some reason, people are forgetting that we are sitting here sinless. 1 John chapter 3 talks about if you're of God, you don't sin. And then the pastors put the pressure on. I say, well, see, didn't you just sin? You just yesterday, didn't you go to sin? Yeah, well, see, then you just sinned. And the extreme ones say, well, see, you lost your salvation. Because the Bible says right here in 1 John that if you sin, you're not of God. Well, let's go back to what the Bible say, the Scriptures say. That's talking about the millennium. That's 1 John. That's millennial stuff, that application. There is going to be a time when we are on this earth and we will not be sinning. Because we will be glorified. We will be like He is. So then we won't sin. The people will around us, and we'll have to deal with that. If some guy pokes out an eye, what do we do to this guy? Poke his eye out. He rips off somebody's arm, what happens to him? He gets his arm ripped off. That's really good incentive not to be poking off people's eyes out. Because you'll lose yours too. If you rob somebody something, you're going to have to pay back what? 7 times. What? I take one gun, I get caught, I got to give him 7 guns back? Oh, I don't think so. That's how that all fits in. See, that's all that divided stuff in Matthew. See how that all fits in? Now, one of these days, I'm going to do a sermon that's going to destroy the Great Commission. And boy, is that going to separate us from the Baptists. Know what the Great Commission is? Well, I've been working on that thing. That's been bothering me for years. Because, see, these churches, where the emphasis is the church, that's where they get their charge. I'll give you the clue. If we're going to do the Great Commission, we need to do it all. And all of that Great Commission is also grab snakes, drink poison, the whole bit. We can't pick and choose the commission. The Great Commission in Matthew is totally different than what Paul tells us to do as a church. You ever thought of that? Have you heard the Great Commission? They talk all Baptist guys. We all talk about it. I mean, that's just what God charges us to do. Well, we'll get into that. Not now. Don't get into that now. It's not quite ready yet. But maybe I perked your interest enough. He's a quit coming here. Oh, he's going to get rid of the commission. We're out of here. Or look at that yourself and see what that really means. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. See, this is what's happening in churches. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You get saved, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you trust in Jesus Christ, and you start learning stuff about the Bible, you start learning about what you should and should not do, and before you know it, the emphasis is on the things you should and should not do, and before you know it, you're in bondage again. And I'm sure in my early years as pastoring, I probably threw that at you in some ways because we shouldn't be doing this. My stuff on Nemo ought to talk you out of any more modern movies from Disney. I mean, it really should. Is it going to be a problem for me? Not anymore, because it's your decision, not mine. And you know me a couple years ago. I mean, I would have already done a sermon by now and just really let y'all have it. Or whatever I used to do in those days. So we have to be careful not to fall into the bondage of this whole stuff. But yet, we can't forget, God does tell us to have a what? A church. That is where we get the preaching and the teaching. That is where we get encouraged by each other. That is the place where we are set free from some of the things that are out there. But the issue is the fact that we are made free. There's one more here. Look at 1 Peter 2:16. Well, I wish I had. This is really hard to do a sermon like this and not have most of the family here. But I'll sell them the tape. 1 Peter 2:16. See, talks there about as free. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We have the liberty in Christ. That means that what that's talking about there is we are free. So let's go out there and let's abuse our liberty. We can watch that stuff. We can go and do that thing. We can go and mess around because it really isn't us doing it. It's what? It's the sin that dwelleth within. So if we go out there and do that on purpose, you know, then we ought not be doing that. But it takes me back to the fact that we are made free. Confess it in 1 John. Why do you want to confess it? Because it affects our fellowship with the Lord, and it affects the quenching of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with God. So, whatever decisions you make in life that are wrong, like this guy, the marriage thing, it is not God's design. But if it happens, that happens. You're still free. You got to work it out to serve the Lord better, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God can bless a whole new life just like that. And I'll tell you what, that statement right there just irritates so many pastors if they hear me say that. And I just have a hard time. You know that guy was. You know where that guy needs to go? That I was talking to. I can't say his name now. He needs to come here. And we need to encourage the guy and help the guy. I think he sounded scarily depressed today over the telephone. And he knows better. But he's talking about his 5-year-old girl that he's got, that he's between him and an 8-year-old, I guess, that are his kids. And he says, my wife has turned the other ones against me. They're older. And they're all flying the coop anyway, not interested in godly things at all. But the two little ones, she says, it just kills me. They're starting to hate me. They're starting to tell. I just couldn't believe it. It was just really sad for me. And then this guy that was here the last couple days. And I felt so crummy saying, no, get out of here. You got to go. I can't let you just stay here and live here. You got to go out there and get a job. You got to hurry up and get a job. Your wife will be back Wednesday. And I, pushing him out. I felt terrible because the guy is really depressed. He's really scared. He's really, man, I wish I had money for people. I wish I had jobs for people. And talking to this guy today, what he's told me is going on in other churches and women and things. It's like, no, we are, the church is in trouble. The local church is in some serious trouble. But you know what church is not in any kind of trouble whatsoever? That one right there. So that's where we get some of these things that we're going to be talking about here. The joy comes to knowing the fact that you're all sitting here tonight, you are free. That's probably the one thing that has just been one of my biggest understandings that I want to try to get across to people. When things crumble and things fall apart, hey, get up, because as far as God's concerned, let's just keep going. So there's a difference there between made free and set free, for now anyway. Let's look at the next one here. Joy and happiness. Well, we all want joy, and we all want happiness, right? Let's do that one later here. Notice the columns they're in. Joy is in the is straight from the Lord, and happiness is in the church. Happiness is based on things that we do, and joy is based on God. You can have happiness by things that you do in the church or in your family because you have to, but have no joy. You can go out there, you guys can get on the four-wheeler and have a happy time for a little while. You can play a game that's fun. You can have a toy that's fun and yet have no joy because there's something missing. You and your parents just don't click. And yet you're happy with your stuff. It's just like Christmas. I mean, what have you given your kids now that they're already tired of? And you wish you hadn't even bought it. There's so many people out there with stuff that the toys are already probably broken or lost or never were interested. One of the things that the kids that Mike and Beck gave Luke was a little mini. What do you call those little mini machines? Little bitty things. Micro machine, something or other. And that's all we played with. And because they're such tiny things, they had to play carefully and quietly. And all this other stuff that's coming up was over here playing with this thing. Even little Steven's over here playing with this stuff. I said, man, you guys put that other stuff away quick. They don't even know they got all this garbage. And let them play this thing right here. But all we're getting is happiness. Christmas just gives our kids happiness temporarily. They're still lacking the joy. Christians can do all these things in a church, you know, and do stuff and have no joy. And the same thing, a person can have all the joy from the Lord because he knows the Lord firsthand. I need a pointer, don't I? He knows the Lord firsthand, so he's got the joy, but no happiness. Marriage is a disaster. Finances are a disaster. Your house burned down. Your car doesn't work. Your refrigerator breaks. Your disposal goes out. Your heater quits. And your pipes break. And yet he still got the joy of the Lord. But he's not very happy. Those are things that happen. Now let me just show you some verses here. Let's go here to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you some things. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only so, if this were yet, if not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So joy comes from God. Let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. So we're kind of doing two sermons, one within each other during this series here. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Joy is a spiritual thing. Joy comes from the Holy Ghost. By the way, that's the classic verse right there for the kingdom of God. So you find that we get joy from the Lord. If a person comes to church here and does some things and sometimes has a good time, smiles, laughs about it, enjoys the buffets, blah, 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 has his ups and downs, moments of happy times at the church, sometimes not happy, but there's no joy, that's a very strong clue that there's no Lord there. There's no God there. See why? Because joy comes from the Lord. Look at Romans 15. I suppose this is probably the best verse of what I'm trying to show you here. Romans 15, 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Joy comes from the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 'The days when you were unsaved and you did things that were fun? Maybe. And yet you had no joy. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Affliction, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. And one more, chapter 2, verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? So joy is from the Lord. Joy is from God. And if we're going to see the Lord coming, there's joy in knowing that He's coming. What kind of joy is there knowing that we're going to go through the tribulation? That's not from God. That kind of teaching is not from God. A person can take any book, chapter, verse and make that Bible teach anything. We already know that. And I see some pastors out there, they mean well. I'm not criticizing pastors as such. The ones that I know, that's how they think it's going to be. How can that be? Joy is from the Lord, and yet He's going to make us go through the trip. He's going to take the joy away in some ways. I guess that should be a happiness problem. Let's look at this. Let's go to John chapter 13. Let's look at happiness just for a minute. So joy is from God. Joy is from God. What happened? We got something clicked up there, didn't we? Can't get ahead of this, although it's on your notes already. Happiness. Let's look at happiness. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 17. Now we won't. This could be a sermon in itself. It says, "If you know these things, what are these things?" Go back and read the previous verses. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Happiness, do. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter 3, 14. You want to be happy? You got the joy of the Lord? You know you're saved? You know what the Bible says? You're free, right? You're made free? That's a joyful thing. But how about 1 Peter 3:14? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Somebody gives you a hard time, somebody harasses you, somebody rips you off because you're a Christian or whatever, or however you suffer for righteousness' sake, if it's a married situation because you're doing right, well, you know, we're going to go with that stuff, you're happy if you're doing right. See, happy are ye. Look at 1 Peter 4:14. 4:14. Same thing, pretty much. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Somebody sticks their finger up at you, yells, cusses at you at the store, pushes you out of the line because they know you. Just whatever happens, if it's because you're a Christian and they're harassing you, that brings happiness. It gets even better. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. You want to be happy? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. The second half of that verse says, you have mercy on the poor, happy is he. You want to be happy? Go do something for somebody who's hurt. Go be a blessing to somebody. It brings happiness. Proverbs 16, verse 20. 16, verse 20. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now we know that's applying in a manner of trusting in the Lord, not just because He gives us happiness, but because our walk is based on Him, blah, 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 blah. Then there's where happiness is. Look at verse 29, 18. Chapter 29, verse 18. This is a strange one too. Got Old Testament application and New Testament application. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, what? Happy is he. Well, man, that's the book. Doing right, doing the right thing gives us happiness. Knowing the Lord gives us joy. Now let's get back to the whole purpose of this sermon for a while, is we're talking about the two different emphases from the church. The body of Christ, learning what we need to learn from the Lord, from the book, gives us joy. God gives us joy. I don't care what happens here. I should not lose my joy. If nobody comes, another family gets mad and quits, finances go down the toilet, my wife gets hurt or can't come, or the car, or the fan's broken, it's going to cost me a fortune, blah, 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 blah. I can't let that rob me of my joy. Now, happiness, it can be difficult. You ever been not happy about something, but you still got that joy in there? And just because you're not smiling, you know, you can just be having a horrible day and even tearful in the whole thing and yet still have that joy. That's the way it's supposed to be. But you can see what a pastor would do. If a pastor is going to emphasize the church, and that's going to be where the big push is at, then they're all going to be geared for doing stuff. And that's fine. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm saying the emphasis on all this doing will make a bunch of happy church people, but you know what they might not have? Joy. And they keep coming to church. I mean, they just love coming to church. They get to see I've seen this recently. They come to church, they just meet everybody. How you doing? Haven't seen you since last Sunday. And all this kind of stuff. And yet, they don't know anything about joy because they don't know their book. They don't know what's going on. And the churches out there, they'll use the Bible. But they don't know the Lord through the book. So they miss out on the joy. So what can we do here? We can have all sorts of joy in our church because we understand what the book says about things. About the Lord, about being made free, all righteousness, all this kind of stuff. And be miserable people. Because we're not doing stuff we should be doing. And that's helping the poor, handing out tracts. You'll suffer from being a Christian, handing out tracts. Guaranteed on the street and all that kind of stuff. You'll suffer for that. You get a little reproach. Praise the Lord. That's how we're supposed to react. When you go to the fair and hand out tracts, you got a little suffering. You got a lot of suffering in one case, sir. Then, well, hey, amen. It's doing the right thing. That's where your happiness is geared on. So, as your pastor, I need to make sure that we preach about the Lord so we learn about the joy, but we need to do stuff and we need to be happy about it. And doing the right thing should make you happy, if you know it's the right thing. One more thing tonight. Something else. And this is talking about righteousness. Do. It's on emergency, then it actually heats. It was up to 76 in here this afternoon. I don't understand that thing. Righteousness. Well, everybody knows a Christian has to deal with righteousness. And you know enough about God's righteousness. We talked about that already here. Well, when you're talking about thyself, what righteousness are you truly counting on? God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. So, and we looked at some of those verses. Let me just read a couple more here. Well, let's look them up, I guess. We did a couple of them already. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Talks in Romans chapter 10, people are ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own. The Bible says to Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It says in Romans, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We get God's righteousness imputed to us. This is that verse we went to earlier. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Man. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. This new man that God made me and made you is made it into doing right. But it's his righteousness. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God. What's my point with this little spot right here? Well, it's simple. If a person spends all of his time preaching about, God's righteousness, and that's great stuff, you can get to where you can care less about your own. And that's, man, we talked about that. The Bible believer, the King James only Bible believer has a great knowledge of the book, but their what stinks? The walk stinks. Then you get the side over there, talks about our righteousness. Well, the pastors that have to have a church to get those people happy and doing right, they've got to be encouraged to do right, and so their righteousness becomes important. And it should, we should do right. But if that's all they get, They don't know anything about God's righteousness. So what happens when they mess up? When a church member messes up, oh, they've sinned. Their righteousness is terrible. And they get really down in the mouth, and they probably quit. Or, if they don't like the fact that that pastor says that that dress is too short, that's the one I heard back there, then they don't like that. Their righteousness becomes the issue, and what do? They go to one of the other 149 other churches. They'll go to a church that doesn't harass them for their righteousness at different levels of growing stages, right? And yet, what don't they know about God's righteousness? So then we get to people that all they're concerned about is their appearance, their walk, their talk. And they don't realize the joy that comes knowing from God's righteousness, the fact that you're made free. They miss all that. I did sense that. These people just don't know this stuff. Okay, let's look at a couple of things. I read you the verse about God's righteousness. You've heard that many, many times. Let's look at a couple other verses about our righteousness. What about our righteousness? Well, go to Revelation 19. Is our righteousness even important? Well, the Bible believer guy, the Bible King James only real radical Bible guy will say that our righteousness is not important. It just doesn't matter. Revelation 19. I don't believe that's true. I believe it's very important. I thought of another verse too. Revelation 19. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That's the bride. Made herself ready. Now God has made us the bride. But we have to be doing something to get ready. I could get into this. You know, this couple, this guy is deeply in love with this lady, and this lady is deeply in love with her. So we got this $45 million wedding thing coming up, and he went out and bought a suit for a couple days before the wedding, and whatever. Well, she's been preparing for this thing for years. In fact, what do you call it? A hope chest. I guess we only got one in here. Well, maybe two. I don't know. Are you starting to store stuff aside for when you get married? You got dishes under your bed or anything? No? That's a good idea because, Oh, Beck gave Mike was a debt. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. But you got stuff? See, she's already making herself ready for the wedding. Well, so here we are. We're the bride. We're in. He's going to take me just like this. Well, we ought to be getting ready. How do we do to get ready? Well, we do right. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. See? Let's look at another one here. Let's go. Well, what's the judgment seat all about? Your righteousness down here. There's one. But let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We need to be concerned about our earthly righteousness, our walk and our talk, which is what the church is concerned about. God has given us his righteousness. But we still need to be concerned about the church thing. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. You guys out there shoveling yesterday? Not doing it for me, doing it for the Lord. Do it heartily. Scrape down to the concrete. I mean, just do it. Oh, amen. And just do it for the Lord, Go out there doing irrigation pipe. Might as well do it for the Lord, because otherwise it's awful to probably do that, Or whatever you're doing at work, you got to step in some of that stuff once in a while, or acid or what. I guess we'll step in it. Jerry does that. That's Jerry's job, is to step in the acid. Anytime we're doing anything, do it heartily as unto the Lord, it says, and not unto man. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know God's going to reward you. That's why when you come down here and do stuff at the church, I don't pay you. Because God will pay you. You sit in a house for 3 weeks, the joy is to be able to sit in that house for 3 weeks. And God will pay you later. Now, you know, that can be a pastoral cop-out, but there is truth to that. That's why when you do come down here and do stuff here that you don't need to get paid for it. I remember when Dad went to tune our pianos in Las Vegas, Dad being a Lutheran and all, and he came to visit us, and I said, well, hey, Pastor, my dad tuned pianos. Want him to tune the church piano? Well, sure. And then he gave Pastor Manovich a $120 bill. Here's the bill for tuning the pianos. Dad. and we didn't have much money in the church or anybody, you know, you don't do it for that reason. You do it for the Lord, knowing that He'll pay you with His reward as inheritance. So our works are very important. But let's not stop with 24. Let's look at verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. So if you guys want to go out there and shovel, and you don't do a very good job, and you break something in the process or whatever, God will get you for that. That's how we look at this thing. If you go and work for your dad and you break something, Dad will get you for that. You do something to work and you sneak and you break something, the boss will get you for that if he doesn't get away with it. Well, you know the Lord knows because you did it for Him, right? So you'll receive for that. Now, then you get into these extremist guys on this church column up here that they'll take that verse right there and say, yeah, see, that's called Baptist purgatory. You're going to have to pay for all your wrongs. So you're still going to have to burn in hell for a while. Joey Faust teaches that. Joey Faust, F-A-U-S-T. Big teaching floating around. Baptist purgatory. Just crazy stuff. Baptist purgatory. Don't forget, we're made free. So when we get there, we're in. It's just that what we did down here, we're going to receive for it. Whether we did it right or wrong. Okay, so you did some things wrong. Anybody, like, I don't want to just tell you about myself. We've all done a few things wrong. Well, that's going to cause some darkening. Remember the judgment thing about the light? It's going to darken our eternity a little bit. Maybe a lot. I don't know. That's where we come up with the dim the Christian thing. Are you a dim the Christian? You know? Our works are still very important. But if the church only emphasizes that, then you've got some people that don't know anything about the Lord's righteousness, and they're going to miss out on joy. Even though they're doing right, they might be happy. They're happy in their own righteousness, but they're still miserable on the inside. And it's a neat thing to do right. It's nice to know that you dress right. You go to church right, you talk right, and you do the right things, and you don't do the movies and the bad stuff, and you know, after a while, you start getting what? You start getting pretty prideful, because you're always doing right. And before you know it, you're doing right, but you and the Lord just aren't clicking. You're just doing right for the wrong reason. Very prideful. See what can happen in church? If the emphasis, and this is my whole gist, and it'll be done here tonight. This is my whole gist, is the church is important, but so is that. And this is important, but so is that. And we want to be properly balanced here. Let's look at one more on the, let's go here to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is an amazing one. This is an amazing one to me. I don't know if we talk about this very much at all. Then we'll be done with this. Well, then we'll be done for tonight. What's next year? I don't know. We could still do that one. Because it kind of fits. So if you know, I'm going to have to do this all over again Sunday morning for Bill and Louie and Gary and the whole gang. But I don't know. Maybe you ladies can take it home to them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. This is quite a verse, 24 and 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Boy, That's weird. Because remember, we don't sin. But yet, when sin that dwelleth within us does something wrong, is the sin that dwelleth within going to pay? We are. So it may not be us doing it, but we still have to receive. Some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, some things become exposed down here on this earth. You ever done the perfect crime, Tyler? Sam? You ever gotten away with something at home that nobody caught you with? I mean, when I talk about that, their smiles just, well, Sam is ear to ear, you know. Yeah, matter of fact, I did just something awesome the other day. Nobody even knows I was the one that did it. See? Well, you're getting away with it. Because it says that some men, they follow after. Have you ever done anything wrong and got caught? That's because it says right there, some men's sins are open beforehand. Look at verse 25. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. You ever done anything nice for somebody and they knew about it and you got a good blessing out of it and you got a good friend and it was just nice knowing? It's nice to know that they know that you're the one that did the nice thing for them. Look at the second. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Still talking about the same thing as 24. Sometimes you're going to do something nice for somebody, good works, and it's not going to get manifested down here. It'll be manifested as your judgment seat. Where do we really rather get the reward right now? Hey, you know, like, have you ever done anything for something nice for somebody and nobody knows about it and you didn't tell anybody and that person doesn't know who did it and it just kills you to keep your mouth shut? Hey, how you doing? Had a good day? Yeah, man, I did. Matter of fact, I did. What happened? Well, that's all right. I don't want to, you know. No, really, go ahead and tell me. Did somebody do something nice for you? And before you know it, it was you, wasn't it? Oh, I didn't want you to know. Now you just robbed me of a blessing. Oh, you want to, it's just that pride thing. You know, you just want to have somebody know that you're the one that, you know, that kind of thing. I'm trying to say. When we went on the trip, I'll use that not to embarrass anybody, I hope. And I noticed that in my envelope, I had $300 in my envelope that I was going to, it's going to cost the whole trip. That was, right. Can't believe. But anyway, I noticed after the first couple times I spent some cash out of there that I had more than $300 in that envelope. Well, man, that's neat. To put $300 in this envelope, and as I spend it, more gets in the envelope. I think I've invented something really neat here. You know? And then, obviously I'm thinking, boy, somebody put some money in that thing. I wonder who that was. I got to find this out. Why do I got to find this out? Just to rob them of a blessing? Because it could be that they would get that thing manifested afterwards. Yeah, I'm going to rob them of a blessing. They can't have an eternal blessing out of this thing. You're the one, aren't you? See, I just robbed you of your blessing. And I thank you, and I want all this good stuff down here. And you're going, I would rather have God thank. Oh, you blew it. Way to go. Just, you know. But isn't that a neat verse right there? Those two verses right there tell us that our righteousness down here, our walk, good or bad, can be rewarded now or later. O'clock. Let's do this really quick because it all fits in. No sin on the inside, no sin on the outside. If the emphasis is on the Word of God, we know that there's no sin on the inside. So our concern is how we can do some right things. We don't need to be concerned about sin. We really don't. God doesn't see it. But if you emphasize the church, what is their emphasis on in the church? What you do on the outside? Talk right, dress right, do the right, say right, right movies, right places, right meetings. You know, But don't you do this wrong. I mean, that kind of a thing. That's all they talk about. And it is important. You see the emphasis up there? We don't need to concern ourselves with sin on the inside. It's taken care of. We need to watch what we do out here. They spend so much time on this out here, they don't even know about what's going on the inside. That's why that one wouldn't take very long. Now, we'll be done. We've got so many more to go. Boom. And they're really pretty interesting. You can look them up. You can look at them yourself. You won't see all the scriptures, but we'll talk about them over time here. This is the difference. Where do you put your emphasis? Bible only? Church only? Or both? Balance them both out. And this is where... there's some neat... Look at that Days to Remember. There's only one thing God would have us remember. That's His death till He comes back. And what does the church get caught up into? Christmas or not, Easter or not, Sunday or not, birthdays or not. Is Sunday a holy day, a day of rest? I mean, those are big issues for church people, church emphasis people. You want to do Christmas, no big deal. But you want to do Easter, go ahead. You want to have church on Saturday, sure, go ahead. Want to have church on Monday, go ahead, whatever you want. But the only thing that God expects us to remember is His death, and that's the Lord's Supper, which we need to do one of those here pretty soon, in a while. Anyway, King James only, willing to use the King James. So you see why the church is, remember those warnings at the top? The church is in big trouble. The local church is a mess. The local church is a huge mess because all they're concerned about is this stuff over here in so many ways. Look at right here. Love God with your heart, mind, and soul. How do you show you love God in a church? Money, time, and commitment. And that's true. But if all they concern themselves with is love God with money, time, and commitment, you got somebody who doesn't even love God. Can you see why some people don't like church? That's why they don't like church. They get caught up in that stuff only. Do you know why some people don't like the Bible? They don't know it. But they don't understand that stuff. And they can get caught up in this stuff. They need to be doing this, and we need to be doing that. It's a two-way thing. We need both. Remember what it said right here? This is how we fellowship with the Lord. We cannot get out of balance with this stuff. Okay? Okay? It's the only one I can do. What? Oh, I got this thing I'm doing. I was doing hand signals, and the lights are coming.